I have feared today, and I don't know that it's all wrong. Certainly my flesh is tied up in this, because so far as I can read the numbers, the security of my job is somewhat at stake over the next 3 to 5 years. But my biggest fear is actually what's going to happen to those who lose today, whatever that might mean in your mind. I know for a fact that we will lose people today. If we don't, I mean, you can bring it to me. In 3 weeks, you come to me and you say, "Pastor, I want to know who left." Right? And you can, and if I have to say nobody, I will gladly fall on my feet before you and apologize for saying this. But humans being what humans are, there is no way we walk through this without someone saying, "Yep, time to move on." And that's what I'm afraid of, is I don't want to lose anybody. I don't want anyone to be plagued in their conscience and struggling with their faith over something as temporal, passing, and human as a building or a location, regardless of which building or location that might be. But as I've heard and listened to various comments and conversations over the last couple of months, I've had it affirmed in my head what I'd been told before, that you don't have an event like this happen without someone taking it very, very personally. I can only imagine how much more insane it was for Jeremiah, because we are in nothing of the state like Jeremiah was when he was proclaiming to Zion, the great city of David the king, the place of the Ark of the Covenant, the land from which God was going to save the world by sending the seed born of woman to die on a cross in that place. That is where they're sitting with this marvelous temple that we can't even picture. Solomon's temple was walls made of marble, right? And the extending border around it was 40 feet high. This was a fortress of a church. And he had to go into that place where they had a multitude of wealthy priests and full-time prophets whose day, every job, was to speak the word of the Lord. He had to walk into that place and say, "You're all liars. You're not even really Christianity anymore." Of course, it was Judaism back then. "You're not really Israel anymore. And the Lord is going to come and destroy this place and sweep it all away." That's what he had to say. And we're in nothing like that state right now. For the last year, I've spoken to you of the great hope that we have. We are strong as a congregation, both in terms of our numbers and in terms of, I believe, why the majority of those numbers are still here. You are not hungry for lies. You are hungry for the word of the Lord. You're hungry to know what you believe and why you believe it from the words of Scripture. That is grand strength, and that is exactly what Israel did not have. As Jeremiah proclaimed to them, they did not have a hunger for the word of the Lord. And so he had to walk into their midst and tell them that they were going to be swept away. Now, before we look at the text, verse by verse, Jeremiah 26 here, the big picture of that story, just in case you didn't pick this one up in Bible study or Sunday school, this is toward the end of the time of the kings. You have two nations now where there used to be one, split in half, the north and the south. But the north is no longer there. The north has been utterly destroyed by the kingdom of Assyria, or Asshur. And that had happened to several generations before, but Judah had remained in place. They had somewhat better kings and better promises, but their kings often repented. You think maybe of Josiah or Hezekiah, that when the armies of Asher were at the gates of Jerusalem, Hezekiah prayed in dust and ashes, and God sent angels down to destroy the armies of Assyria. So Judah stood firm, even though it continued to kind of be on the roller coaster of trust. But now they were at a place at the end of that, this southern kingdom of Judah, where they would not stand much longer. And in fact, as Jeremiah preaches, and even though they will still have at least one more repentant king, it will not last. And they will be swept away. But, for the sake of the promise to David, unlike the northern kingdom, which was just destroyed entirely, everybody dispersed into slavery, Judah will be taken captive. And as a nation, they will be transported as a people from Israel to Babylon, where they will live for 70 years as sort of a ghetto people before, under the king Cyrus of Persia, they are sent back into the land. These Judeans, these Judites, these Jews, that's actually where we get the word. They are sent back into the land to rebuild the temple and reestablish it. And right around the time that that happens, this is Nehemiah and Ezra in the Bible, Zechariah in the prophets. Right around the time that that happens, prophecy stops. And we have this intertestamental period with no word from the Lord that takes place, but perhaps you remember the stories of Judas Maccabeus, the hammer of Jerusalem, who came and fought against the Seleucids and tried to make a place for free worship of God. That's a fun story and all. But the reason they were back in the land, the reason why in their exile they were kept whole and then returned, was not because they were more special than the rest of their brothers to the north, nor because their faith in the word was greater. It was strictly because of the blood lineage which they carried from David, which held this promise that a son will be set on your throne who will rule forever. And that promise to David went back to the promise to Abraham, that a son coming from your body, Abraham, will in fact bring blessing to the entire world. And that promise goes back to woman, Eve, who I've already mentioned, who had received the promise that from her womb would come one man who would crush the head of the serpent. For the sake of that promise, God keeps them whole and brings them back to the land so that Jesus of Nazareth could stand in the land and face the same criticism that Jeremiah faces. Do you notice this? As he's preaching about truth, about God's grace, about God's word, the Pharisees come to him and they say, "You should run away. Get out of here." And the reason is they don't want to hear what he's saying. And they come with a bit of a ploy this time, but they will come at him the same way that they came at Jeremiah. They come at him with this ploy that Herod wants to kill you, you better worry. And Jesus, we're going to skip to Luke here for just a second. Jesus is quite stunning. "Go and tell that fox, I don't care. I do this today, cast out demons, can you do that? Oh wait, let me heal this guy born blind, can you do that? But I know that I shall not die until the third day." And don't miss this. Third day is a reference to his resurrection. Because he knows he won't die until he's ready to be raised, and he knows that he won't die until he's in Jerusalem. So then he excoriates Jerusalem as those who rejected Jeremiah. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who reject the word of God. How often I have come to you and given you all hope and truth, and you've said, nope, none of it." You can hear Jesus' pain in those words. The pain of one who does not want to lose anyone, but who also knows that there is only one truth, and that for those who reject the truth, for those to whom the word of the Lord is less important than temporal things, there is nothing that can be done. To return to Jeremiah again, to pull apart this text a little, because it kind of is weird on the surface, and try to help you see how it's going. So Jeremiah has finished proclaiming that the temple is going to be destroyed, which is unheard of for them. This is where the promises are supposed to be fulfilled. How could it be destroyed? But he's proclaimed that's what's going to happen. And so they think he's blaspheming. "You shall die as a blasphemer for rejecting the promises of God given to Solomon and to David and to Abraham and to Moses, all regarding this temple and this ark and these sacrifices. You're going to die," they say. "Why have you said it shall become like Shiloh and be desolate?" Now, Shiloh was a desolate place. So in case you don't have the reference point to that, a place where great destruction had taken place. So for him to say that, I don't know how I could compare it to us today. I suppose it would be as if I were to stand up and say, "Within 2 years, the United States will become like Venezuela." And if you've been watching the news right now, Venezuela, they got no power. The hospitals are having people die. It's really quite terrible. Whatever your politics might be, it's a bad state down there right now. Can you imagine if I stood up here and said, "A word from the Lord, within 2 years, Swedish American will have no power," right? We can't really fathom that kind of speaking, but that's what he was doing, right? He was doing that. And again, they reject it. And they gather around him, the end of verse 9. And then they go, because it's priests and prophets at this point, they go and they get the king's officials. So when the officials of Judah hear these things, they come up from the king's house
to the house of the Lord, to the temple. They take their seat at the new gate. So we're going to have our meeting here today because there's room for us to sit, right? Back in the day, the only place where you could get enough people to gather for a meeting of a certain size would have been at a gateway to a major, on a major street. And it would allow, that gateway would allow the officials to get up high enough to be seen. But the street would be where the people would stand. You have to be able to gather where there's enough people to gather, or enough space for people to gather. So they're gathering at this gateway to the temple. Would have been up, raised a little bit, so again, the officials could be seen. And at this point, he gets accused by the priests and prophets. This is verse 11. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." So how could they think that Jerusalem was so important that no one could ever speak against it? And you have to have a little bit of patience for them at this point. They're unrepentant, but they're also confused. Remember that God has said to David that at this spot in Jerusalem, he will have a son reign forever and ever. So how could anyone come and say that would not be the case? Now, what they don't understand is what I said before about the entire plan. To take them out of the land, to bring them back into the land. That God was not abandoning his promise to David. He was just saying that this particular group of people was going to have no part of it. Yeah, it's kind of like the Israelites moving through the wilderness after they'd rejected entry into the promised land. God did not refuse to bring the people into the promised land. He just refused to bring that generation into the promised land. So that they died in the wilderness and it was only a new generation that arose who entered the promised land. That kind of thing is what is going on here, but they can't see it. They have so confused the building and the city and the place with God's power to fulfill the promise that they, in fact, are not trusting the promise at all. And of course, that is our jeopardy, is it not? That we would confuse building and place with the promise of what happens in water and bread and wine and words, which frankly can happen anywhere, almost without a building, though barely. They say he deserves death for speaking such things. As worried as I am about how you might feel about me after today, I'm not really worried about getting killed yet. Verse 12, Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people saying, it's beautiful, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words that you have heard," right? I'm not making this up. I'm not saying this, guys. The Lord said this to me. What do you want me to do? That's Jeremiah's words, not mine, right? "Now, therefore," and he calls them to repentance, "mend your ways and your deeds and obey." Now, whenever you see the word obey and the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, here it is, believe. Believe what God says. "Mend your ways and your deeds. Believe the voice of the Lord, and the Lord will resent of the disaster he has pronounced against you." 14 is so beautiful, though. "But if you're going to kill me, kill me. Behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me whatever seems right to you. I can't stop that. I'm here," and I'm speaking in Jeremiah's voice again, right? "I'm here to tell you what God has said so that you may live. And if that means my death, so be it. But I will trust what the Lord has said." Therein is a great example of the faith that we all should aspire to, no matter what situation we find ourselves or our congregation in, that our hunger for the word of the Lord would be all-consuming, and that the desire to speak this word outside of the walls of the congregation should be all-consuming. I have heard talk in the last weeks about the mission of the congregation and how important it is, and I couldn't agree more with the idea. Although I sometimes have wondered as I've been with you this last year and a half now in terms of talking with you and learning about you, what you think the mission is. The mission is to speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ to other human beings. I'd like you to just take a moment and think back to the last time you told another human being that wasn't your spouse on Easter Sunday, he is risen. Right? Someone outside these walls, not that invited them to church, not did something nice for them, made a quilt or gave them food or anything like that. When was the last time you said, the hope within me is because Jesus is risen from the dead and nothing can destroy that? And I think if we're all honest enough with ourselves, that's a big answer to the question of why we sit facing what we do face today. I don't mean to chide you. I mean to tell you that no matter what you vote today, I'm going to demand that you mend your ways with regard to that action. And that wherever we land, as soon as we land, we're not slowing down. But we're going to convert and direct all the attention we've been spending, wasting time over facilities, onto the question of how we in fact prepare you to talk to your neighbors, wherever they may be, whether they're right outside the door of the church, or right next door to you, or in a coffee shop across on the other side of town. We are not going to slow down with regard to our mission. Because I know this, that the Lord will relent of the disaster he has pronounced, that the gates of hell cannot stand against conversation which trusts in the resurrection of Jesus, that those words are the words that convert people to eternal life, and that wherever even two or three are gathered and committed to continuing that kind of talk, there Jesus himself is as well, with the power to save all who hear. I believe that's why you're here, because you want to hear that, because you want to speak that again, because there's an inkling within you that knows we could do better. But as for me, again, he says, I'm in your hands. As for the vote today, I'm in your hands. Do as it seems good to you. I have my opinion. We've put out all the information that we can. We're still going to try to do everything we can to make sure that when the vote happens, you know what you're voting for. We'd hate to do anything accidentally. But when it comes to it, I am but a servant of you. And whatever you decide, I shall stand before you and I shall speak words from Scripture to you. Only know for certain that if you kill me, you'll be bringing innocent blood on your hands. You're not going to kill me. Know for certain that whatever you decide, we still got to play by the rules of this life. If we pick this building, we got to try to afford this building, which at the moment we can't. So just know that. If you pick this building, within 3 years, there is a very real chance that we're, in fact, closing the church. And that's fine. You want to roll those dice? Roll them. Right? Know that. Know that if we pick the other building, we don't have enough space. There's going to be a ton of problems. We're not done at all, and we're going to spend money either way. That doesn't change just because the promises of God are true. So we must handle those things as they are. The strength to do so, though, is in the truth that the Lord has sent us to speak. And even what I just said about which building has which problems is about the truth that the Lord sends us to speak. Do not forget your commandments. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall not steal. Honor your father and your mother is about the design of all creation with rules of authority and structures that are always the same. They always function. You have to follow the laws of the land. Yeah? And that includes the laws of economics, honestly. And then you shall not steal. You must pay your debts. We have no promise from God that if we just have faith, the coffers will be full and we'll be able to afford everything. That's never been given to us. And so we must indeed pay our debts and prepare to do so. Passing deficit budgets, as we've done for the last 8 years, is dishonest and unfaithful. And it must stop one way or the other. I've been sent to speak that word to you. Fourth commandment, seventh commandment. I don't have a choice. I'm very thankful, however, that that is not the only word I'm sent to speak. I've also been sent to speak to you that no matter where we are, no matter what we do to gather together, the power of Jesus Christ crucified, the fact that he has died for your sins and risen for your justification, and that your ears hear this, believe this, and hunger for this, is sufficient that we might suffer and endure all other things. All other things. Your baptism stands and makes you whole. And the body and blood of Christ, which we are about to feast on, pulls you together so that you, sitting there, are the church. Not this. You are the church in that flesh and blood. And again, as I've said, your death shall not triumph over that. Your sin shall not triumph over that. The gates of hell shall not triumph over that. Because even though it is Lent, he is risen. He is risen indeed. In the name of Jesus, amen.